In 1901, while sitting at a deathbed of his own father, Bishop Taylor Smith received an unexpected telegram from the War Office. It was inviting him to become Chaplain General to His Majesty's forces. Some people at the time wondered just who had recommended the bishop for this high position. At the time, you see, Bishop Taylor Smith was the Anglican bishop over in Sierra Leone, an African country to the immediate north of Liberia, and it was more than 3,000 miles away from London. He was a man of humble beginnings, born in 1816 in Kendal, one of the towns in England's Lake District. He came from a home, and it was fair to say there was comfort there, but there was no luxury. He had a solid and average education at the Kendal Grammar School. But he didn't follow the days in school up with going along to some prestigious university in England and their learning, maybe in terms of theology or any other particular course of studies. In fact, before he had received any formal theological training, by his father's arrangement, he went into partnership with his elder brother in the firm of J. and J. T. Smith, who were jewellers and silversmiths in his hometown at Kendal. Now, he was engaged in some kinds of evangelistic work. He joined in with the YMCA, and he was working for the Lord Jesus in his free time. But it was fair to say that nothing that he had done up until this point would have marked him out as a young lad who was in any way special, or who in the years to come would carve out a reputation as a world-renowned figure. But a little investigation revealed that this order to become Chaplain General to His Majesty's forces had been endorsed at the very highest level possible. Full support had come for that appointment from the King himself, King Edward VII. And he had expressed, in giving us full support for Bishop Taylor Smith, he was expressing the wish of his mother, Queen Victoria, who had only died a few months previously. Circumstances had conspired to turn this young man from England's Lake District into a favourite with the Queen of England. At the special request of the bishop, John Taylor Smith consented to go out and serve as a chaplain at the British Expeditionary Force that, in the year 1896, had been sent on to the Gold Coast in Africa to deal with the wild and the warlike Ashanti people. They were giving the government a great deal of trouble. Included in that expedition that John Taylor Smith went on, as a member of the headquarters staff, there was Prince Henry of Battenberg, husband of Princess Beatrice, Queen Victoria's daughter. But the prince, during that time of battle, became seriously ill due to a severe attack of fever. As chaplain assigned to that squad of men, canon as he was then, Taylor Smith was summoned to the side of the prince. The prince gave him a personal message and added, "I have settled my matters. Everything in England before I came out. But if anything should happen to me, if I die of this fever, I want you to see the princess for me and give her the message I have just told you." The chaplain saw that royal patient again 3 times. Before Henry eventually was taken out by that fever and passed away. As soon as it could be arranged, Canon Taylor Smith was released so that he might fulfil that promise to the prince and deliver the message to Princess Beatrice. On his arrival in England, both Queen Victoria and Princess Beatrice were in the south of France. But very shortly, Canon Taylor Smith received a message from Her Majesty calling on this man who had been so close to her son-in-law during his last hours to come to France and see her there. He journeyed to Nice to meet them. During that interview, it's very evident that he carried out his promise to the prince in the kind of a manner that the Queen formed a very high opinion of him. On the following day, she commanded him to preach before the royal household, to give a message of comfort to those who were mourning the loss of the prince. Now, we have no record of the sermon that he preached that day, but the fact that Canon Taylor Smith was duly appointed honorary chaplain to Her Majesty Queen Victoria, and from that day on became an honoured and welcome visitor, both at Windsor and at Buckingham Palace, shows that whatever he said made a tremendous impact. The widowed princess gave him a pencil case, which had been used by the prince, on which these words were engraved, in memory of Prince Henry from Beatrice, 1896. Queen Victoria gave him an autographed photograph. The Queen expressed her desire that Canon Taylor Smith should accept some preferred office back at home in England. But the west coast of Africa was calling him again, and he explained to the Queen Victoria how he had received the call of God to go to Africa, and the Queen respected his wish to return there. But now, 5 years later, the wheels are turning to bring this bishop back home. But still believing that he's called to Africa, even though the War Office are now saying, we want you to be Chaplain General to His Majesty's forces, believing that he was still called to Africa, Bishop Taylor Smith at first refused to take up the offer that was in the telegram that had been sent to him. But eventually, he relented, took up the post. He was persuaded on interview that, you know, you're a missionary-minded bishop. And just think of this. One converted soldier out of the army could have an enormous influence for Jesus Christ. And if you had not just one soldier, but a number of soldiers born again by the Spirit of God there, well, they could form a frontline missionary society, and they would be scattered all through the world, and that warmed his heart and, humanly speaking, clinched the deal for him. His appointment was welcomed by many sections of the force. By others, of course, that arrangement was severely criticised. Taylor Smith at this time was known to be a strong evangelical. His methods would be in stark contrast to those of his predecessor in the office of the Chaplain General of the Forces. But 23.5 years later, having served actively in that role over that length of time, that time would reveal that the War Office, Queen Victoria, couldn't have made a better selection or a better appointment. Bishop Taylor Smith was an extremely good choice. Why? Well, for several reasons, and that is our subject with lessons that we want to address today. Why was he such a good fit for Chaplain General of His Majesty's Forces during, well, before, during and after World War I? First of all, he was a man for whom guidance was paramount. He was a man for whom guidance was paramount. As a boy, growing up in England's Lake District, his intense longing for communion with God led him to form the habit of rising early, often at dawn. He called it the morning watch or the QT, the quiet time, that he could spend that time alone with God. Now, it wasn't just a formal series of exercises, reading through set prayers and going to particular passages of the Bible, but in the fullest sense of the word, it was a time of communion. He said, the happiest period of my day. He came face to face with his Lord and Master, and he enjoyed a heart-to-heart talk with him, and he learned his will in that time, and he carried out his guidance during the events of that subsequent day. It was this daily practice, the morning watch, the quiet time, seeking the will of God for his life. Out of this flowed his spiritual development. In later years, out of this time that he spent with God, came his remarkable, unusual power of dealing with men. Bishop Taylor Smith felt the need to seek God's will for his life. Those that knew him back in those days of his youth, they would have said, he had this
implicit belief
that God would give direct guidance where those, that kind of guidance was earnestly and diligently sought. They could have told you back then that one of his most famous pithy comments, and he was renowned for making many of these, was, "He who bids us forward go cannot feel the way to show." Had John Taylor Smith followed his own inclination when he left the grammar school in Kendal, he would have been found launching himself immediately into full-time Christian ministry, but there were two factors that conspired against him going down that line. He realized, "I can't possibly turn to my father and ask him again to fund a second level of education just after the first tier." And he had another feeling within himself, that no matter how successful he seemed to be in doing lay work and mission preaching, well, he felt he lacked the ability to become a successful preacher. So he spent his working hours in the jewelers and silversmiths in Kendal. And from that position, serving people, he struggled with the question that was burning in his mind: is this desire that I have for wider service a leading from God, or is it prompted from within myself? It was in Carlisle Cathedral that John Taylor Smith heard the voice of God calling him to yield himself to God's will to enter the ministry. It was an unforgettable day, he said, in his spiritual history. He compared himself to Isaiah, who in Isaiah 6 saw the Lord high and lifted up, like Jeremiah, who in Jeremiah 1 heard the voice of God speaking to his heart, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou wentest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee a prophet unto the nations." He didn't disobey God's call. He wrote, after that direct message, "I decided without hesitation to enter the ministry." In later years, he declared, "From the day in which I responded to the call to service, God's blessing has never left me. In all things, he has truly been with me to deliver and to preserve." So John Taylor Smith left the jeweler shop, entered the London College of Divinity, where the principal of the time was Dr. Henry Boultbeen. The college was noted for its vigorous Protestantism and for its unflinching evangelical outlook. "When I entered this place," he recalled, "I was then about 20 years of age. I asked God to give me a motto to live by. Then came to my mind four words: as now, so then. I took that motto to my heart and made it a practice in my life." "What on earth is the meaning of that, Smith?" his fellow students would have asked. "As now, so then." "Well," he would reply, "it means that if I mean to be spiritual in the days to come, I must be spiritual now. If I expect to a par with man in days to come as a winner of souls, I must get that power now. The big thing in my life must be now." How true that is. Sometimes we delay and postpone and prevaricate and put off what we know to be God's will to some other time, or getting right with God, or living by the standard of Scripture, and we'll get round to that someday. But it must be done now. Taylor Smith was careful and prayerful. He wanted to please God. Took the testimony of Enoch as something to aspire to. In Hebrews 11 and 5, he pleased God. That drove him to his knees, compelled him to pray that in daily life I might please the Lord. He said, "It's a question which I have never forgotten. Have you the testimony," he asked, "that you are pleasing God?" He was ordained to the ministry in 1885, made a deacon, had one and only one curacy that he served at St. Paul's Upper Norwood in London, and then, of course, came the call to Africa. We've alluded a little to that already. It was in 1889, 4 years after ordination, that he came into contact with Dr. Eugene Scott Stock, who was one of the secretaries of the Church Missionary Society, and who recognized in this young man a missionary potential. Shortly afterwards, Taylor Smith was offered a church in Uganda, though he felt led to refuse the offer. But not long afterwards, Dr. Stock was back on his door and approached him again. He said, an urgent letter has come in from Bishop Ingham of Sierra Leone. He's begging for assistance. He wants a man to come out. There are problems in the church, outside of the church. The spiritual life needs to be developed and increased, and somebody needs to be doing it. At that time, the burden of the mission field was lying heavily on the heart of John Taylor Smith. Only recently, he had come to a moment of personal crisis in his life when he visited Westminster Abbey. He says of this momentous occasion, I came to the grave where the body of David Livingstone lies. There I read the words, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And as I stood there, I asked the Lord some questions. Who shall bring in these sheep? For if we do not offer our feet to go, how shall they be brought in if our hands are not working to bring them? How shall they hear if our lips do not speak to them? How shall they know of your love if our hearts do not love them? And so by the side of David Livingstone's tomb in Westminster Abbey, Taylor Smith, then a curate in London, consecrated himself for service for God in Africa or wherever the Lord might lead him. And coming so soon after that experience in Westminster Abbey, being asked now to go over to Sierra Leone, he viewed that as the call of God in his life. He was convinced it was God's word to him, and he wrote off a letter of acceptance. Passed a stringent medical examination, was declared fit to go to Sierra Leone, that was known at the time as the white man's grave. It was dusk when he got back to his lodgings that night, and he was still anxious to know if this really was the answer to his prayer for guidance. And when he went into that home, he happened to notice a small white square in front of a cupboard. It was too dark to see much, so he lit the gas and he picked up the card, only to discover that it said, certainly, I will be with you. The words of God to Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 12. On Palm Sunday 1891, he was formally installed in St. George's Cathedral by the Bishop of Sierra Leone. He was a new, his title was, Canon Missioner in that area. He was quickly in harness, preaching on the Sunday in the cathedral to 1,200 people, and if he had a week meeting, then on that weeknight, there would have been at least 1,000 people. He began work among the children that showed great promise and yielded a lot of fruit. And then he stepped into the shoes of that man who had pleaded with him to come to Africa, for when Bishop Ingham resigned the post on account of his wife's illness, John Taylor Smith became the new bishop of Sierra Leone in 1897. 4 years later, the telegram comes in from the War Office while he's at his father's deathbed, asking him to become the chaplain general to His Majesty's forces. But Bishop Taylor Smith said, I'm called to Africa, and if I don't have direct guidance to trump the guidance that I have at this moment in time, I can't be inclined even to accept the offer that is on the table here. After his father's funeral, he arranged to meet that familiar friend, Dr. Eugene Stock, in London. And as the two men ate together, Taylor Smith told his friend about the offer. That's splendid, replied Dr. Stock. Yes, but I shall refuse it, said the bishop. You must not. Yes, I must. Unless, of course, I see quite clearly that the change is in accordance with God's will. Later, the bishop went round to see Archbishop Temple. The archbishop as well was emphatic in his opinion. You must take up this office as chaplain general. But anyone who knew Bishop Taylor Smith would have realized this. Not even the opinions of two good, well-respected men would influence him one iota to accept or to refuse the chaplain generalship until he laid the matter before his lord and master and received direct guidance. He went along to the War Office for an interview, but he went with an open mind. And there, during the interview, Major General Owen Hay, who was in the War Office at the time, said, "You're a good missionary. The incident I've already told you about. You've been nominated to a position that gives you such a colossal chance of dealing with a large number of men that might turn into the largest missionary society in the world, the British soldiers." And he put it to them, "Get one of those converted, a number of those converted, and what a power for good and for God and for the gospel they will be across the world." Now, the bishop liked that argument, considered it to be sound and attractive, but he replied with his usual candor, "I cannot give any decision until I have consulted my Lord and Master." Guidance, God's guidance, was paramount in his life and should be in ours. Rather than operating on the basis of a hunch or a little warm or fuzzy thought, we should have the guidance of God in our lives. He was saying, "Hold thou my hand, so weak am I and helpless. I cannot take one step without thine aid. Hold thou my hand. For then, O loving Saviour, no dread of ill shall make my soul afraid." Not only did Bishop Taylor Smith seek God's will for his own life, he also determined to seek good for others. As Chaplain General, having taken up the post, feeling it was God's will, after all, to leave Africa, come over to the office here in London and serve on behalf of the troops, his duties included the spiritual oversight of 200,000 servicemen and the direction of 100 chaplains. He did his level best to gain a personal knowledge of his chaplains at the various outposts of the empire, to study the conditions associated with their work and improve them where he could, so they took him to China, the Straits Settlements, South Africa, Bermuda, Malta, Gibraltar, Egypt. All of these were visited, as well as all of the sites as the war developed on the Western Front. Bishop Taylor Smith was well aware of the fact that many men who joined the army were of such an age where they needed the strongest and straightest advice that could be given to them on matters of moral and spiritual importance. So he conducted service after service and endeavoured to hold even private meetings for men only, during which he talked to them intimately in regard to personal purity. He was in heavy demand. "Come to this service," they were saying. "Make this address, perform this visit to various towns." And he was doing this. And then the outbreak of war, 1914, threw an immense extra burden on his shoulders. The tramp of hundreds of thousands of men's feet past his window during those August days of 1914 called for all of his resourcefulness. And he thought of what was lying before those young men as they went out onto the fields of France and onto Flanders in Belgium. Other people would provide these men with uniform and arms and ammunition. His job was to ensure that no man went out to those trenches without having close at hand some word that would help him in the hours of danger and in the close approach of death. When acting at the War Office, one of the things that the bishop saw to him was the distribution to each soldier in the army of a copy of the Book of Proverbs, a slim and a very neat little production from the Scripture Gift Mission. It gave him an opportunity to write a printed letter on the inner cover, given the fact that there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and so he wrote, "Let me commend unto you this book of Proverbs, containing 31 chapters, a chapter for each day of the month. Though the book contains the proverbs of the wisest of men and a king, yet a greater than Solomon is here. Speaking of Christ, he was. May we be arrested and enriched as we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the precious truths contained therein. J. Taylor Smith, B.P., Bishop, an abbreviation for that, that was his formal signature. Maybe the most widely read of the bishop's thoughts for the troops are found in the soldiers' prayer, printed in the front of millions of copies of the scriptures and prayer books that between 1914 and 1918 were distributed among those troops. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose grace thy servants are enabled to fight the good fight of faith and ever to prove victorious, we humbly beseech thee so to inspire us that we may yield our hearts to thine obedience and exercise our wills on thy behalf. Help us to think wisely, to speak rightly, to resolve bravely, to act kindly, to live purely. Bless us in body and in soul, and make us a blessing to our comrades. Whether at home or abroad, may we ever seek the extension of thy kingdom. Let the assurance of thy presence save us from sinning, support us in life, and comfort us in death. O Lord our God, accept this prayer for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. With the signing of the armistice in November of 1918, new problems presented themselves for a solution. In the office of the Chaplain General, he knew that the men now relieved from immediate danger, the war being over, some of them, their minds would likely be subject to serious reaction. The temptations to stray would have been greater than ever before. And he called upon his chaplains, make use of the church parade and hold other meetings. And he engaged in going out to those meetings himself, and he preached to those young men. Later, that ministry was extended to young people when the war was over, and to the Keswick Convention, giving good advice unto all and sundry. We need to learn to speak a word for Jesus, to not be behind the doors, to be right up front with men. Time is short. He realized that, so should we. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save, a man for whom guidance was paramount, but also, Bishop Taylor Smith, why was he an appropriate choice? He was a man by whom gospel was proclaimed. A man by whom gospel was proclaimed. When John Taylor Smith was 11 years of age up in the English Lake District in Kendal, he became deeply distressed about his soul. Now, he'd learned about God and salvation, the love of God, by attending the local Sunday school in the parish church, as well as from what he learned at home at the knee of his godly mother. And he would usually share all of his boyhood problems by running to mom and spilling out what had happened and taking her into his confidence. But when this vital matter of conviction took over his heart, he became very withdrawn. He had a notion that his mother long had imagined that he was a child of God, and he didn't want to disappoint her. And so for 6 months, at the age of 11, this lad remained under deep conviction of sin. During the time he was so miserable, he often cried himself to sleep, looking, as he explained afterwards, looking for Christ and not finding him. Then one summer evening, the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, verses 13 and 14, that I would hazard a guess we would never use or go to even think of using when counseling someone under conviction of sin and trying to lead them through to salvation. I don't think we would go there, but these words burned themselves into his mind, came with real force and real appeal. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And in faith he asked for and received the salvation of God. Late in life, Bishop Taylor Smith turned his mind back to the day of his conversion to Jesus Christ, a full 60 years before, and he said, I was troubled, not over sins that I had committed, but over sin. I saw my own sinfulness and longed for a way out of the mire in which I felt myself to be entrapped. I shall never forget those days. Many a time I flung myself despairingly at my bedside and cried, Lord, the odds are so great as to whether I shall ever get to heaven that I wish I had never been born. On one occasion, he sang at the same time, during the night I had been in great distress of mind, I was gazing out at the early dawn just visible above the grey horizon when peace came. John 14:13-14. The joy was indescribable. All doubt, all fear went, and perfect peace, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, came in. Since that day, I have never once lost the belief that I am His and He is mine. Never once has doubt as to my salvation distressed me. I am Christ. I know it. Therefore I do not and will not fear. From the day of His conversion, the one passion of His life is best summed up by words that were carved over the mantelpiece in his dining room at Northwood in London, just carved under the mitre sign of the bishop. The words of Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Those words were also the motto of the Bible College where he received his training for the ministry, the London College of Divinity. Woe is unto me. Their motto ran, If I preach not the gospel. And Bishop Taylor Smith wanted men not just to be good, but to know God and His great salvation. Those who served under him in the military knew full well his passion in life. News spread quickly. This chaplain general is evangelical, speaking fearlessly to officers and footmen about their souls' welfare. Some of them tried to dodge him. Others tried to arm themselves. When he would come on the attack, they would counterattack. But it turned out that most of them came to love the man who clearly loved their souls. With that declaration of war in August 1914, men had to be selected as chaplains to go out along with the thousands of troops. Taylor Smith was in charge as chaplain general. And he asked the bishops in the country to lend to the War Office the best men they had available for the duties of wartime chaplains. He knew exactly the kind of man that he wanted. And the chief question he put to applicants for the role of chaplain in the forces was this: What would you say to a man who was fatally wounded, but conscious, and had only 10 minutes to live? One young applicant who came into the Chaplain General's office and faced this question with a twist, not 10 minutes, 3 minutes to live. Began to fumble about, didn't know how he was going to answer, didn't know what to say. And after the bishop urgently looked at his watch and prompted him again and again to say something, that young man fumbled in his pocket for the prayer book and he brought that out. And the bishop waved it away and he said, No, not that now. Since that young man had no saving message for a dying man, the bishop refused his application to be a chaplain in the forces. You see, a weak-kneed, wobbly kind of religion was anathema to him. To those chaplains who did serve under him, on the 6th of August 1914, 2 days after the outbreak of the war, the bishop wrote to them, I cannot but write to you a few lines as you go forth to your unusual ministry. Take to all your comrades in the service, regardless of rank, a loving message. By life and by lip of Jesus Christ, a personal Saviour who has identified Himself with us that we might be made like unto Him, partakers of the divine nature. Tell of His birth at Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. Tell of His death at Calvary, God for us. Tell of His heavenly gift at Pentecost, God in us. I think I can hear you making reply, Who is sufficient for these things? He says, My grace is sufficient for thee. You will not Bishop Taylor Smith continued, misunderstand me if I add one brief word of warning. It is concerning your own personal life. There will be many who will never hear your sermons, but they will read your looks, your life, your actions, and will thereby be greatly helped or hindered. See to it that they find faith and hope and joy and the love which never faileth as they behold in you, Christ's representative at noon each day. Let us specially remember one another and increasingly pray that Christ may be magnified in our bodies, whether it be by life or by death. What we preached on here last Sunday morning, Philippians 1 and the verse 20. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection, I commit you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Various acts of service, New Testaments, were presented to the troops, endorsed by the Chaplain General, containing a message on the inside front cover from Field Marshal Lord Roberts, and featuring evangelical wording on the inside back covers and sometimes at the front pages of that New Testament. One that was presented to the troops by the YMCA contained this pledge. There was space for a serviceman to fill in his name, regimental number, home address, the date on which he signed the pledge, and one of those Bibles, exactly like I describe, is on the display table today. The pledge was this: I hereby pledge my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour and King, by God's help to fight his battles and bring victory to his kingdom. Another of these Act of Service New Testaments, published and circulated by the Scripture Gift Mission, and the Bishop Taylor Smith was in active cooperation with them, had a decision form printed within the inside back cover. Again, space provided for a name and address. It read, being convinced that I am a sinner, and believing that Christ died for me, I now receive him as my personal Saviour, and with his help, I intend to confess him before men. And then the verse printed, John 1 and 12, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. That was printed in the 1917 version of the Act of Services Testament. The 1914-17 version of the same testament had even more evangelical content. Just past the opening message from Lords Roberts to the troop, there was the ABC of the gospel, or how to be saved. And it progressed right down the page from points A right down past C through to H, a superb outline of the gospel of grace. You could use it today in seeking to win souls. The inside back cover was this: my decision, convinced of my sinful condition, and believing that Christ died for me and rose again, and will save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, Hebrews 7:25, I now receive him as my personal Saviour, and with his help, intend to confess him openly. Then there's printed the words in this testament, John 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Tremendous words. Do you know that's a confession of sin and a reliance upon Christ that if you haven't yourself already made it, you should do. I'm fascinated by the thought of her many young men standing in fear of their lives, knowing that death was near, seeing their comrades blown to bits, shot by snipers, dying because of disease, opened those New Testaments and convinced of their sinful condition, believed that Christ died for them, rose again, and came to him, by faith receiving him as their personal Saviour. One of those New Testaments is signed, dated, by one such young soldier.
It could, it should be you if you're not saved. If you're outside of Christ, not converted to Him, not a child of His love or of His grace, you need to acknowledge Him as your personal Saviour and come to Him. We have another feature, but we haven't time. We'll do it Wednesday night. But let me just say that 7 years after the end of the Great War, having reached the official age of retirement, 65, in June 1925, Bishop Taylor Smith stepped down from the post of Chaplain General. He'd been there for 23 and a half years, and he had known outstanding success. He had not, of course, pleased everyone. There were some among the military officers, others as well, who resented his evangelical outlook and direct attack on sin. But he was held in high esteem by those chaplains who served under him right across the world. And at a conference of regular chaplains held almost immediately after this bishop's retirement, the new chaplain general, Reverend A.C.E. Jarvis, paid high tribute to the worth of the man who had come before him. He said, "We are too near to the work of Bishop Taylor Smith to appraise its value, so we will not attempt it. But this we all know, throughout the 23 and a half years occupancy of the office, he was dominated by one all-absorbing purpose. He lived only for one thing, the glory of God, and its corollary, the salvation of the souls of men. Thus we are in possession of a great spiritual heritage. It is for us to conserve it, and if possible, to bring it to fuller fruition." This is exactly what Bishop Taylor Smith wanted to be known. How lovely it would be if it could be said of us. In what we had done in life, he lived only for one thing, the glory of God and the salvation of the souls of men. In 1925, King George V conferred upon him the honour of a knighthood. But how much higher tribute was paid some years later in 1938, when he died, coming back from a trip to America, then to Australia. He's on a ship coming home to England. He's preaching Christ. The next morning at breakfast table, he's recounting how men were moved under the preaching of Christ the night before. And at that breakfast table, he died. They buried him at sea, full military honours. And what a reward, greater than a knighthood, he went on to receive in his Heavenly Father's presence that day. Let's aim for that. Let this be our purpose in life, God's glory and the salvation of sinners.